your Bible today, and I'd like you to open to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. I'm going to read verses 1 through 26 as we talk today about praise in the valley. Praise in the valley. Stand for the reading of God's word, please. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 26. I don't have to be a prophet or the son of a prophet to know that what we're about to share is going to connect and resonate in so many of our hearts. Verse 1, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them, I think the King James references them as Maonites, others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat, who was a great king. So they've come as a coalition to come in against him and the people of Judah. Verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. That would be beyond the Dead Sea, from Syria, and there from Hazaz Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared, raise your hand if you've ever been afraid. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, all of them who had come, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Verse 7, are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham your friend forever? And they dwell in it, that's the people of Israel, and have built you a sanctuary, that would be Solomon's temple, in it, for your name, saying, now this is a quote of 2 Chronicles 7:14, kind of revised in a way, but here it is. If disaster comes upon us, sword and judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple, that's referencing verse 14, and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and we cry out to you on affliction, you will hear and save. So what's he doing? He's quoting the promise of God. That's good authority. Verse 10, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. And here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Now watch verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Verse 13, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of God came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Methaniah. So this is kind of his one-hit wonder here. Only time he's mentioned in all the Bible in this congregation, the Spirit of God comes upon Jehaziel, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly, and he said, this is a prophetic word, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 16, tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. You know you're in trouble when you're having to climb a mountain pass called Ziz. And you will find them in the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jurel. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, whom is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise. Everyone say praise. Stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose up early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is what's often called 2020 vision, 2 Chronicles 2020. 2020 vision. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. So the choir led the way into battle. Anybody think there might have been a bailout out of the praise team that day? Led out to lead the charge against an army that vastly outnumbered them and outgunned them. As they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord. Everyone say, praise the Lord. Say it louder, say, praise the Lord. Shout it out, praise the Lord. For his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come out against Judah, and they were defeated. In other words, they kind of just started fussing among themselves and fighting among themselves. Verse 23, the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy each other. Wow. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, in other words, where they thought they would have to fight the battle, they looked toward the multitude, and there was nothing but dead bodies falling on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days carrying the spoil because there was so much. Verse 26, before we pray, and on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berachah, which means the place of praise, till this day. Heavenly Father, we ask you today, in these remaining moments, that you would speak to us, guide us, and help us, and reveal yourself to us. Father, teach us how to praise in the valley. Teach us, because we so desperately need it today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Be seated. Some years ago, I got a card in the mail. The card said something like, there's a secret to living a life without worry, stress, disappointment, or frustration. And when I opened the card, it said, try to avoid becoming personally involved in your life. A couple of weeks ago, you might remember that we talked about victory over worry. You might remember me saying that worry is care with passion. What often happens is we get so swallowed up in our particular situation and circumstance, and when that thumb starts getting loose in us, we have those moments of racing mind and running mind. The problem is that we're so involved in it that we can't really see things for what they truly are. I think we all get the point. As long as we live this side of heaven, you're going to have to deal with life's tough moments. Life, in reality, is a series of peaks and valleys. Great peak experiences and times of testing and trial. While we all wish life was only mountain peaks, most of life is not lived there. It's probably lived more really closer to the valleys. I got a whole series of messages entitled The God of Valleys. There's a verse in the Old Testament where counselors were advising a king of Aram, because he was one after the other being defeated by the armies of Israel. And his counselors were saying, the problem is their God is the God of the hills, not of the valleys. But if you study through the scripture, it's amazing how many places of valley God's shown up in. Victories, incredible victories. Can I remind you in 1 Samuel 17 that David faced Goliath in the valley of Elah? Can I remind you of Psalm 23:4 that in the valley of the shadow? Can I remind you in Psalm 84:6 of the valley of Baca, the place of weeping that shall become a place of great blessing? Can I remind you of Ezekiel 37:1 of the valley of dry bones that rises up and becomes a mighty army? Can I remind you of Revelation 16:16, that the last battle of all shall be fought in Armageddon, which is also known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat or the Valley of Decision? Can I remind you of Isaiah 40:4, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain shall be brought down. The challenge of faith is to turn our valleys into places of praise. I'm going to say it again. The great challenge of faith is turning our valley experiences into places of praise. This is why this passage that I reference on occasion and quote on occasion and certainly prayed more often on occasion than I'd ever be willing to count is so critical to us, because Jehoshaphat had to learn, after receiving this horrible news of three armies in coalition marching against him that were out to destroy Jerusalem. He was outgunned. He was outmanned. They had such a host that was approaching that, taking out his slide rule, he realized we haven't got a chance in the natural sense. Here's Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat, a king that had pulled down the high places, had attacked the idolatry and the paganism of his hour, and was leading the nation. He'd made his mistakes. He'd made some poor choices. You might even remember the time when he agreed to go with the king of Israel on a military excursion and found himself out in the middle of the desert with no water, and how God showed up in what's often called the Valley of Ditches. Even in these places, isn't it amazing how God shows up, how God helps us? But one of the key lessons he wants to teach us is how to praise in the middle of stuff that it's difficult to praise about. The spiritual lessons this king learned were invaluable for us as we face our own enemies. And let's not try to be so sanctimonious about that we all have enemies we're fighting. Before I get to those enemies, let me remind you this King Jehoshaphat, whose name means Jehovah has judged, a descendant of David, his father Asa, who was a righteous king. Jehoshaphat, building on his dad's reforms, expanded the renewal, expanded the restoration. Many suggest he was probably somewhere around 35 years of age when a lot of this was going on in his life. Upright before God, knowing that God was with him, as 2 Chronicles 17 tells us, he commissions the Levites to go out into the towns and to preach the word of God, teach the law of God. And God establishes his kingdom. His land has a time of great peace. But then all of a sudden, almost seemingly out of nowhere, he gets really bad news. Anybody here ever had seemingly out of nowhere bad news? Get a letter in the mail, get a call, get a text, get an email, and all of a sudden, it's almost like in a moment's time, life can be turned on its head. You can suddenly feel like you're spinning, trying to think about, pray about, consider, and maybe you have that time, maybe you have that moment when you say to yourself, what am I going to do? You're not the only person that's been there. Good King Jehoshaphat, leading his people, leading his nation, 2 Chronicles 20 and 12. In his prayer before the people gathered to fast and to call upon God for deliverance, he actually prays, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Let's first of all talk about the predicament and the panic. Overwhelming odds without. Facing three armies in coalition from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, that would be Edom. We do not know anything regarding number. It was just so vast that Jehoshaphat felt like they had no chance when you use natural estimates and evaluations. Overwhelming odds without. Then there's fear and panic within. I read it to you in passing where it says that he became afraid. In and of itself, life is going to bring us those moments when suddenly it's almost like we're seized with fear, or that out of control kind of fear that we often call panic. And I got to tell you this, that the blessings of God, as great as they are, do not exempt us from life's adversities. We will have moments like Jehoshaphat when everything seems to be going great and we think we got the world by the tail. But all of a sudden you can be looking at what seems to be overwhelming odds without, fear and panic within. Watch what Jehoshaphat did when this was the context he was standing before. From verse 3 through verse 21, we read his prayer and the prophecy that comes forth. We read of the prayer. He calls the nation to fasting. They gather in Jerusalem. He himself leads his people in prayer, which in and of itself leads to a prophecy by this man, Jehaziel. Let me for a few moments talk to you about this prayer principle. The prayer of Jehoshaphat is one worth learning and referencing. Because in verses 5 and 6, first of all, he rehearses history of faith. Now listen to this. Every one of us need a victory bank. What a victory bank is where you have documentation of how God has worked for you. And I'm not the only one here, if we're really honest, that will admit God can do incredible things and then we forget about them.
Well, I would never forget a great help from God.
The children of Israel, two generations out of Egypt, where God parted the sea and allowed them to go through on dry ground. Two generations later, the Bible says there arose a generation that knew not the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. It can happen, and you say, I would never forget that. But we all do it. God can do incredible things, and then we can forget about them. Hey, let me be honest about it. At 61 now, sometimes I forget what I preached last Sunday, and I'm the one doing the preaching. Somebody says, well, Pastor, how was the service? What'd you preach on? Can't remember, but it was awesome. Come on, it's not just for senior citizens in the house, and we can't even remember why we went into the room. It's a frightening thing, isn't it? But I'm talking about even the young little pikers and shivers. It's a human problem. God can do things for us. We can forget within short order what God has done. We can almost become like the millennials. What have you done for me lately, baby? Right? You need a victory bank. You need a means of remembering what God has done, so when the chips are down, just like Jehoshaphat did, rehearsing the history of faith, you can say, God, you did this and that, such and so, and God, here I am. You who are the same yesterday and today forever, what you did for me, I need you to do again and again and again and again. Reminding. And here, Jehoshaphat references this promise that I quoted to you in verses 7 through 9. He remembers the promise of God in the time of crisis, referencing back to the dedication of Solomon's temple, where God spoke to Solomon and said, in the future, if this nation, if this people finds himself at a place of pestilence and disaster, ecological upheaval, if my people are called by my name, and Jehoshaphat quotes that promise. You know God's made promises to you that have got your name on them? And he gives those to us so we can stand on them four square, claim them, pray them, believe them, if nothing else to convince ourselves, not just through the history of God's working in our life, but also the promises, the insurance of what he will do, which brings us to this, rely on God to do what you cannot. I got to read verse 12 again. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 20 and 12, O Lord God, will you not judge them, those people coming against them? We have no might against this great multitude that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. It is no great admission of defeat when asked, what are you going to do, to say, I don't know what to do. Jehoshaphat did it in prayer before his entire nation. Today, no publicist or advisor would ever allow a president to say he doesn't know what to do, because they're supposed to have all the answers. But let's be honest about it. There's times when we don't have the answers. We don't know how to proceed. We don't know what decisions to make. And we're kind of hanging there, evaluating, maybe strategizing in some capacity. And even then, we're kind of like, well, should I or shouldn't I? Jehoshaphat, going into the presence of God, leading his own people in fasting and prayer, says, Lord, we don't know what to do. But beloved, we can rely on God to do what we cannot. We do what we can. We trust in God to make up the deficits, should there be any. And there will be times of deficits. Now, I want you to see this prophecy again in verse 14. Once again, a prophecy based in Scripture. It's proclaimed by Jehaziel, who we don't know anything about except this place in Scripture. Verse 14, we are given a threefold admonition. First of all, fear not. The battle is not yours, it's God's. The battle is not yours, the battle is God's. You might remember standing at the Red Sea, Moses is crying out to God, and God says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Move forward! It must have been overwhelming looking there at a barrier. Pharaoh's army breathing down your neck from behind, a water barrier in front that you can't get through, you can't get past, you can't get under. Crying out to God, God is telling Moses and the children of Israel to move forward. Like, really? Only God can part seas. And the thing is, we often think this battle depends on us alone. Our resources, what we're trained to do, what we're able to believe for. But when you're facing overwhelming odds and your heart is almost to the point of panic, You may have looked into your victory bank. You may be looking at the promises that have been made to you, fixating your eyes on God the best way you know how. Somehow in the midst of that, there has to be an understanding that this battle is not ours alone. This battle is God's. Look at verse 17. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Now that's a very important point, because in all of this, there has to be some level of patience to wait on God to do what he said he'll do. Most of us, we don't like waiting 45 minutes, let alone 45 days. We want instant answers. We get impatient at a fast food restaurant if things aren't moving along, and there's a time when the battle is upon you and you're trusting in God, you're resting in God, where you're going to have to stand, having done all to stand and wait. How many blessings have been aborted through impatience? When we just didn't wait enough, when we didn't just trust enough. God is not a computer operator. We like our computers. We like our split-second decisions. If you remember the days when the internet first came out, and you remember dial-up internet. Anybody remember dial-up internet? And you had that little sound, I can't even duplicate it. And you waited, and you waited, and you waited. Now we've got these high-speed routers. And oh to God, that router better work like that. Or get a service guy in here. Because we are such a split-second generation, we don't have to even wait on an oven anymore. We can beam it up, Scotty. We can get instant this and instant that. But God isn't a computer operator. God's a farmer. He works in season. He works in process. And we have to have the kind of patience to wait on God. And what develops that patience? Tribulation worketh patience. So we find ourselves in the place of setback, in the place of hardship, and the place of difficulty. He's told us this battle's not yours, but it's mine. And here we are saying, okay, God, if it's yours, do it, like yesterday. I don't want to wait. I don't want to walk this thing out. Can I tell you something, though? What happens in us during the process of the wait is even more important than the deliverance itself, because as we are changed in the midst of the valley, we become different people coming out of the valley than we went into the valley. Praise in the valley, waiting on God, trusting in God, relying on God. But then he said something to them, and he says something to us. Fear not, the battle is not yours, it's God's. Stand firm and see the deliverance. And that leads to verse 17, where he says, now go out and face the enemy. All the preparation leads to the advance. This prophecy that comes to the children of Israel, look at verse 18. After the word comes to the people gathered in assembly, and God has told them, in spite of the circumstance you're facing, in spite of being outgunned and being outnumbered, in spite of this vast army that is coming, that looks like it's going to lick you and the people off the very face of the earth, and the prophecy that's come forth, this battle's not yours, it's God's. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now go out and face the enemy. Jehoshaphat, we're told in verse 18, bows his face to the ground in what? In worship. Praise is an act of faith. It's faith in action. We receive God's word, we take our stand, and then we worship God in the spirit of holiness, that ultimately, at the end of the day, his word is going to prevail. And we're going to see his victory even in that valley. Now listen, I've quoted it before. You're going to hear me quote it a lot more in the future. And I quote it almost every day as we evaluate and look at our life. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. When you look at the valley in which you are standing, just like Jehoshaphat and his people did with this vast coalition, that they didn't think they had a chance of any capacity to withstand, to resist, and yet they determined to praise. The prophecy comes forth. They bow in reverence before God and his word. And then we see, as they move forward and go out against the enemy. Now, this is not my battle plan. I don't think I would ever suggest this in any board meeting to ever consider. But God directs the king as he's seeking, as he's humbling himself before God, that this whole thing was supposed to go forward in advance with praise leading the way. You know, when everything is going great and you got everything you could possibly imagine and everyone is singing accolades about you and yours, I'll tell you when praise really makes a difference. When you can't add it all up, when you can't figure it all out, and somehow you are exalting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the midst of a circumstance that seemingly looks like defeat by all possible evaluations. When you begin to lift your voice in praise and thanksgiving in the middle of that kind of an environment, out of it is going to flow a sense of faith. Look at verse 20. Here's Jehoshaphat speaking to his people. Believe in the Lord, and so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Now, that army isn't there yet. You got to understand this. That this army, this coalition, hasn't got there yet. This is all happening in advance of the assault. It hasn't happened yet. They haven't laid siege to Jerusalem yet. They're not yet in the land of Canaan itself, but they're coming. All of this is happening in advance. And Jehoshaphat is telling his people, hey, we need to believe in God. We need to trust in God. And he's encouraging these people to reach out of themselves. Our nation has become so narcissistic and so egocentric and so self-focused, we have turned so far inward that we often forget the greatest answer isn't found in here. We've got to turn out of ourselves. Instead of believing in us, hey, the best of us don't have resources that last very long. But when we turn out of ourselves and realize that the God of heaven is the one in whom we're putting our faith and our trust, and when we trust in him, he establishes us, he makes our way safe and secure, and then he says something else. Believe in his prophets. And the word in the Old Testament is probably better translated, believe in his servants. The idea is trust in God and listen to what his servants are telling you. That brings about a level of success and prosperity in our life because it isn't just limited to us. Even Jehoshaphat didn't know, but God brought him a prophet. The word of the Lord came forth in the assembly, a prophetic word, and he hears this word that you're not going to have to fight this battle, but it's God's. Stand still and see the deliverance of God. Now go out and face the enemy. Jehoshaphat in his natural mind doesn't know how this is all going to turn out, but he's hearing from God. Now there comes those moments when we got to know that we know that we know that we know that God is at work. Who we are, where we are. And you got to stay in your face, as do I, until we get to that. These little quickie 60-second prayers, there's times when you just got to get down and dirty with God and wait on him and refuse to quit until you hear from him about you and yours. Just like Jehoshaphat calls the nation together, calls the people to fast and pray, he didn't know that there was going to be a prophetic utterance come out in the midst of that assembly. See, here's the thing. We read the Bible in reverse like armchair quarterbacks. Jehoshaphat didn't have 2 Chronicles 20 in front of him time. This happened. We read it in reverse, and we think, well, okay, whatever. That's some of the younger generation's favorite word, whatever. But you see, a lot of these stories lived out in a natural life, in a natural way. They didn't know what the conclusions were going to be. Just like you and I don't often know what the conclusions are going to be. And let's be honest about it. There's times when we feel like we're walking in a fog. Anybody listening to me today? There's times when you feel like you're walking in a fog. There's nothing worse than to be in a hurry in a fog. I've hit so many deer through the years because I work 15 years at night, and I hit more deer than I can count, although some of my vehicles were still running. But every once in a while, happen to be such and such a place and such a timetable, I'd have to be driving through a fog faster than I needed to be driving. And I would always think, what happens if all of a sudden another one of them step out? It's difficult when everything is foggy and misty. And there's nothing worse than when your mind seems to be covered over with a sense of fog and a mist and a veil. See, God wants us to somehow learn how to trust him, even when things aren't clear to us. Jehoshaphat didn't have the story in front of him. He didn't know how it was going to play out. He just did what God told him to do. My experience is, when we listen to God, it's always a whole lot better than when we try to figure it out for ourselves. Because the moment we take it into our own hands and try to help God out with it, Lord, if I were you, Jehoshaphat didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of that. He didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, saying, God, our eyes are on you, a prophetic word comes forth, and he recognizes this from God, and he says, you know what? This is what we need to do. Believe in the Lord. Look at me today. Believe in God. No matter where you are at today, no matter what is going on in your marriage and family today, no matter what is going on in your health and finance today, no matter what is going on in any context you might name, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Say, have faith in God. Come on, say it again. Say, have faith in God.
Well, I hear what you're saying, but I don't know how it's all going to turn out.
That's why it says have faith. Because you can't walk just by sight. We have to walk by faith. He didn't know how it was going to turn out either. He just did what he believed God was telling him to do. As a result, faith began to arise in his heart. They send the choir out ahead of the army. And here is this battle, this event, where all of this coalition turns on each other and they don't even have to swing a sword. And they go out and collect all the spoils. Regardless of whatever valley you may be facing today, and we all have them, and we may not quite even know how to proceed except we recognize where we are. God wants to give us a praise in the midst of that kind of place. A praise that lifts up our voices, that lifts up our hearts, that lifts up our lives to the King who's in charge of everything that is us and ours. You know, the world has their own ways of dealing with the problems. The world has got its alcohol. The world has got its drugs. The world has got its chills and thrills. But you know, there's no answers at the bottom of a bottle. There's no answers at the end of a syringe. There are no answers in the synthetics that people create. People want to know, how is this or that going to play out in their life? When we are facing those kinds of situations, what do? We lift up our eyes unto the hills, for whence comes our help. Our help cometh from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. We lift up our hearts, we lift up our soul, we lift up our praise. You might say to me today,
well, I hear all this brave stuff, but I don't sing very well.
The Bible doesn't say you have to. The Bible says make a joyful noise. One of my favorite sounds in life is at this season of the year when the Canadian geese come flying in and out of watery areas, rivers, ponds, and so on. You know, not every bird has a pleasant voice, but they know how to make a joyful noise. Hey, you may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but I can tell you when you begin to lift your voice in praise to God, that's a language that's music in his ears. I strongly encourage you today, don't give in to your fears. Don't give in to all of the panic that we've got to find a way to control. Because panic doesn't do anything good for us. In fact, if we walk far enough down that road, the enemy will begin to speak into our mind and said, if God loved you as much as they say he loves you, you'd never be here. But God wants to prove to you that he's not just a God of the mountains. He's also a God of your valleys. And in the valley, he restores our souls. I feel such a burden today for so many. And I know some things, but I don't know everything. I never have claimed to. And I'd be lying if I didn't say we have our own valleys that we're facing. And yet somehow God is able to even sort out scrambled eggs. I don't know how God does it. Because things can look to be such a convoluted mess. So snarled, so messed up. You know, and sometimes we don't even know how things happen. Have you ever said to yourself, how does this happen? I'll tell you something I'd never want to be able to understand. I can take a set of headphones. I can neatly fold them and put them by wherever I'm sitting. And the moment I grab it, they're knotted. And I don't understand that. I did not leave them like that. And I often say, how did this happen? Can I tell you another imponderable in life? How come it is that no matter how many socks you buy, there's a sock monster that eats? Wave your hand if you know what I'm talking about. I don't get that. You can put two socks in the pile and only one come out. I'm convinced there's a sock monster. I'm convinced of it. Now that's crazy stuff. That's silly stuff. But we've all been places where we've looked at something and think, how did this get this messed up? And not be able in our own power to untangle it. I want to testify today, we serve a God that knows how to reverse reverses. We serve a God that's able to untangle situations we don't even have gotten on. We serve a God that knows how to provide even when there's no money to be had. We serve a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask, think, or even imagine, according to the power that's at work in us. But here's the deal. Learn how to praise in your valleys. Learn how to lift up your soul, your eyes, your might, your voice to the God of gods and say, God, I worship you in the beauty of holiness. Your mercies endure forever. God is going to see us through. In fact, he's going to see us through to the point that much of the battle will all be taken care of before we ever get there. Because God's going to go ahead of us, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Stand today, if you would, all over the house. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray today with everything that is within us. Just as Jehoshaphat did, we pray for you to help us. For sometimes that's all we know how to pray. God, help us. God, help us. Instead of Ichabod, the glory is departed, we pray Ebenezer, thus far the Lord has helped. And we confess to you today, our God, that we don't have all the answers. We don't always know what to do. We don't always know what to say. But we don't have to trust in our own resources alone. Because in the valley, a song of praise is lifted that goes forth that gives us victory. Even when we don't even understand how things are going to play out, we celebrate your goodness. We celebrate your sovereign providential power. We celebrate your ability to turn darkness to dawning and to exalt every valley, to bring down every hill. We celebrate today you to work in situations that we can do very little, if anything, about. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. Father, whatever valley these men and women are walking through today, or those that are going to listen to this message later, no matter where they find themselves, no matter how dark and dismal it may be, no matter how offensive and difficult and hard the situation is, we thank you, God, that we can believe in you, so shall we be established, and we can trust in your servants, and so shall we prosper. You are going to do this work for us. Lift your hand today all over the house if you're facing some great valley in your life and you need God to help you. Put that hand up. So many. So many. I want you to stretch your hands. Just about every hand was lifted in the house. I want you today to reach out your hand and extend it toward the people all around you. And I want you to pray for the people near to you, close to you. I want you to pray that somehow by God's power that he'd begin to show them the battle is not theirs, it's God's. Show them that he is their deliverance. They can stand and see it. See that they can go forth against the enemy and praise they will gain victory. Let's right now agree together all over the house for the power of the Holy Ghost to work in each and every one of us as only he can work. For in the valley he restoreth our soul. Hallelujah. We worship you today. You know the needs of this body and you know what people are facing, what they're battling that they may not even have told anybody that's here on the floor of this sanctuary or anybody else near and dear to them and their families or their lives. But God, you know the battle. You know the assault. You know the siege that's about to happen. You know what the enemy's intending to do to try to take us out at the knees. Father, we worship you and bless you that you're the God God that's able to somehow turn every midnight into dawning. You're somehow the one who said that tears may last for the night, but joy is coming in the morning, Father. We pray today for supernatural victory. Come on, let's just magnify him. He's in the house today. Let's just magnify him today. Praise in the valley. Praise in the valley. Whatever valley you're walking through, whatever dark place you may be somehow trying to find your way out of, no matter what it may feel like, and no matter what anyone is telling you, and no matter what your worst fears may be trying to panic you with, God, we worship you today, for we will exalt you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're our commanding general. You've never lost a battle. You're not about to start with us. We thank you that we don't even have to do this on our own. The battle is not ours, it's yours. Hallelujah. 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 Put your hands together and give him praise in this house. Give him a real praise offering like he deserves today. The battle is not ours, it's God's. And then when God tells you, go out against the enemy, then go and do whatever he instructs you to do. And watch God take care of the rest. Amen. Amen.